Morning. Singing sounds good in here this morning. It's great to see everybody here gathered together to worship God in spirit and truth. Our little ones are downstairs, right? I say little, but younger ones are downstairs, right? Getting ready for Bible bowls and getting trained up for that during the lesson. What are you passionate about? I know some of us are passionate about 425, Buffalo, Detroit, Lions. First time they've been good, and well, I'm 48 years old, so, you know, 46 out of 48 years, that's not, you know, I guess, you know, I was due, right? You guys were due? So we're passionate about the Lions, and I bring up the Lions during a sermon for a reason. Because what's the one thing that you talk about lately? The Detroit Lions, right? We've moaned and we've complained and we've, you know, just did everything else under the book about the Lions, but these last couple years, the Lions have turned the corner, and you're willing to tell anybody and everybody. You know what's interesting? I actually have conversations with people about the Lions who aren't even football fans. They know that the Lions are good. And so, brethren, I ask you this morning, what are you passionate about? And this lesson is going to kind of tie in a little bit to, without even knowing it, what Lewis was talking about this morning, in order to basically kind of bring it all home, right? What are you passionate about? Passion is defined as an intense desire or enthusiasm for something. An intense desire or enthusiasm for something. So you understand why I bring up the Detroit Lions, right? Because there's that enthusiasm that you have for it. This morning, I want you to ask yourself, what are you passionate about? What's one of the first things that you think about in the morning when you wake up? What's one of the last things you think about at night before you go to sleep? And did I hear coffee? See, what's one of the first things? And I read the lips, right? And you got to be careful because people can read lips, right? And I see coffee. I'm not going to lie. That's usually the first place I go to in the morning is the coffee. But what's the first thing you think of? What's the last thing you think of? What's one of the things that comes up in more of your conversations than anything else? You see, brethren, what you're passionate about is usually on the forefront of your mind, is it not? It's on the forefront of your mind. You see that when you're passionate about something, you're all in. And most people here in Metro Detroit, whether you're a football fan or not, you're pretty much all in for the Lions, even if you're not a Lions fan, even if you don't know much about football. And so, brethren, ask yourself, on a scale of zero, or a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the most passionate, what would you rate your passion for the Lord? What would you rate your passion for the Lord? On a scale of 1 to 10, right? We know probably where the Lion talk would be or where your passion would be because everybody's talking about it. So it's probably 7, 8, 9, 10, right? What would you rate your passion for the Lord? Based on your answer, I would ask you this morning, do you think you need to rekindle your faith? Do you need to rekindle your faith? Is that something that comes up in more of your conversations than anything else? Is it something that you're thinking about as you wake up in the morning? And I know some of us have our morning prayers, we have our morning coffee, but then there's also that morning Bible reading, right? Some of us get up a little bit earlier in order when the house is quiet. Anybody here have kids, right? And you realize you don't really get a moment of silence, but you know the kid usually doesn't wake up to this time, so I'm going to wake up about 30 minutes earlier, I'm going to get my coffee, I'm going to read a few chapters, right? I'm going to set my mind straight. So we know that some of us do that, right? So what's one of those first things you think about? What are one of those things that come up in all of your conversations? Brethren, as God's children, we must be deeply committed followers of Christ, amen? And not just fans of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? To be a deeply committed follower of Christ, but not necessarily a fan of Christ, right? Because if you're a fan, are you all in? You may like somebody's music. You may be a fan of somebody for some reason, one reason or another, but are you willing to give your life for that individual? Are you all in? Are you willing to change yourself and to become like the thing that you're a fan of? Most people aren't. Right? So Christ isn't looking for fans. He's looking for deeply committed followers. People who are willing to do what? To change their lives. And that's why we ask the question, are you a Christian or are you a disciple? The first time I heard that question was years ago. It was probably the last time I was at it because it's been quite a few years that I've been to a Polishing the Pulpit. But the last time I probably heard that question was by Brother David Shannon. And he asked that question. And it was such an important question. Are you a Christian? And most people, they say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then you ask the same people, are you a disciple? And they're kind of confused. They're kind of like not really sure how to answer the question, right? Because if you remember back when we had Christian stores, right? And they had like the family, was it Family Christian? I think it was right there in Taylor on Eureka, right? They had the family decor and the family, or family, Christian decor and the Christian music and the Christian books and the Christian knickknacks and the Christian clothing, you know, the t-shirts and stuff you could buy. But I don't remember ever really seeing disciple sections. Right? And so when you ask somebody, are you a disciple of Christ or are you a Christian? One, they answer in the affirmative. The other one, unless you're more of a mature Christian, you might not even really know what I'm talking about. And so, brethren, being a disciple of Christ is not a spectator sport. You have to get involved. The scriptures tell us, they're crystal clear, that we are to shine the light of Christ. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, right? They put it on a lampstand for what? For all to see. That's the point of you and I being disciples of Christ, right? That our light shines to all that are willing to see it, right? We should make sure that we're that bright and shining star that goes out into the world to bring light to dark places, to bring righteousness to places of sin, right? And we need to make sure we're living out the word and not just talking about the word. We have to live out our faith, okay? And that's kind of what I'm talking about this morning. What are you passionate about? And so, brothers and sisters, do you want to do mighty works for the Lord's name? If so, then you must have that type of passion that draws people to you. Brethren, attitude is key. Would you agree? Attitude is key to being passionate, but it's also key to evangelism. I think about this quote that's on the screen behind me. Your attitude towards life will reflect life's attitude towards you. Have you ever thought about that? It's a simple quote, right? And if you walk around defeated and negative, what do you think the response is going to be to you, right? You're going to receive defeatism. You're going to receive negativity. But if you walk around and you are positive and you're loving and you're kind and you're willing to give grace and you're willing to just fill in the blank on a positive end of the scale, what do you think you're going to receive? Now, you might receive some negative, right? And if you're negative, you might receive some positivity. But is that what you're inherently going to receive more often than not? No, right? So your attitude towards life will determine life's attitude towards you. You need to be excited about being Christian. Who here is excited about being a Christian? Who here is excited about Jesus Christ? Is he not the King of Kings? Is he not the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world? Is he not the Alpha and the Omega, the bright morning star? Brethren, you have something to be excited about. You have something to share with somebody who's in need. Brethren, the scriptures tell us that every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess when Jesus Christ returns that he is Lord. That's something to be excited about. Your love, your passion, your commitment to Jesus, it should actually encourage truth seekers to seek you out. If there's somebody who's truly a truth seeker, not somebody who really doesn't care about your faith, but somebody who's been thinking about Jesus, been thinking about things of faith, and they see your attitude, they see your lifestyle, they see the way you conduct yourself, they see the way you engage with others, they see that you're willing to give grace and to forgive and to let bygones be bygones. They see you're willing to be kind and compassionate, right? They're gonna seek you out because they know that there's something different about you than what they see in a, well, vast majority of the people that they encounter in the world, right? And so, really, attitude is everything. We need to remember that. And so, brothers and sisters, we look at this. We have so much to be thankful for. If you've read your Bible, and I venture to say most of us that are here this morning are Christians, and if you're a Christian, you know that Jesus is victorious. Jesus has won the victory. You know that the tomb is empty. You know that he's resurrected and he sits at the right hand of the Father. You know that he mediates on our behalf. You know, brethren, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that resides within us. Brethren, I'm here to tell you, you got a lot to be excited about. Sometimes people will say, Dave, in my evangelism quarter that I just got done doing, right, for a whole quarter, it's all out there on the internet, right? It's all out there on YouTube. You can go back and you can re-listen to it if you haven't seen it. And they say, you know, okay, I'm supposed to go out there and share my faith. What should I tell them? What do I say? Well, what did I just say? Right? You don't have to teach them the scriptures, but you could teach them that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. You could teach them that the tomb was empty. You could teach them that God, that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father on the throne in heaven. You could teach them that he mediates on our behalf. You could teach them that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that you receive at baptism. You see, brethren, we have something to be excited about. We have something to share with somebody this holiday season, right? We're coming up on Christmas. This is one of those two times of year, Easter, Christmas, where people are more apt to talk about Jesus. Are they not? They're more apt to talk about Jesus. So why not share these things with them? Because there's somebody out there who's seeking truth. There's somebody out there who wants to know what you know, and we need to share our passion with them. The only thing that is going to save this world, brethren, is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? And the world, it has so much bad news. It needs the truth. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 and 12, it says, do not be slothful. Slothful, I put slash on there because it just means lazy. It's not a word that we normally use. But do not be lazy in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, it says. Be patient in tribulation. Tribulation means distress, persecution. Be patient in it. Be constant in prayer. Brothers and sisters, I love these two verses. Verse 11, when you look at it, it starts out by telling us not to be lazy. Not to be lazy concerning our dedication to our Savior, to our Lord and Savior Jesus. It tells us to be fervent in spirit. Have you ever really thought about that? What that means, what it looks like to be fervent in spirit? Fervent is defined as displaying passionate intensity. Fervent means display passionate intensity. Being fervent in the spirit is a warning against settling into those comfortable, shallow ruts. You guys ever heard of that, right? The comfortable, shallow ruts of life? Well, some may not understand. What is a rut? A rut is that pattern of behavior where something becomes unproductive, right? It's not just the rut in the road, but it's a pattern of behavior where something becomes unproductive. If you think about that for a few minutes, has your faith become unproductive? That's only a question that you can answer for yourself. I don't want you to give me an answer. I want you to reflect on this, internally reflect on it, because only you can answer that honestly for yourself. And then if it has, what do I do about it? What can I do about it? Is there somebody I can consult about it? Is there somebody who's willing there to help me? How many here, seriously, no matter where you're at, no matter how old you are, no matter how mature you are in your faith, anybody here still have a Christian mentor? Raise your hand if you have one. There's not very many hands. That's a problem. I could tell you I've had many Christian mentors in my day, both men and women, who have helped to get me to where I'm at today. And if most of the congregation's not raising your hand, if you don't have a Christian mentor, I'd like to suggest you get one, right? Somebody who's more mature in their faith than you are. Somebody who's been there, done that, seen it. Right? Somebody who could help you in the difficult days. Are there difficult days that are going to come? Right? Is there pain and suffering? Is there death that is going to come? How do you deal with those things? You know, last week at the end of my sermon, I said, this holiday season, let's give somebody the gift of life. And I said, let's give somebody the Bible. Let's gift somebody the Bible and let them know it comes with a lifetime of answers. It also comes with a lifetime of Bible studies. And don't just give them a book. Actually write a letter. Tell them how the book, how the Bible has changed your life and how there's answers to life's most difficult questions. Brothers and sisters, being fervent is displaying passionate intensity. Verse 11 also tells us something that we're going to transition to, and that is serving the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this appeal to serve the Lord refers not just to external obedience to the scriptures, but it's also an inner spiritual attitude of submission to the Lord's authority over our lives. That's a word, let's just be honest. Us Western Americans, we don't like the word submission. Let's just be honest, right? But are we not called to submit unto the Lord? We are called to submit unto the Lord, submit to his will. The Apostle Paul, it tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. What did Pat just tell us this morning on the table? That we have become set free from this, from the bondage of sin, and we've become slaves of righteousness. That's what Lewis was inherently talking about in his class this morning. So in other words, it refers not to just individual acts of obedience, but to the willing acceptance of a new identity. What is this new identity that I speak of? Are we not servants of our master? You think about it for a second. We are servants, and we're called to serve the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's why the Apostle Paul told us in Romans chapter 12 that I bring up all the time, verse 1 and 2. I want you guys to commit that to your memory. He says, present your bodies as what? Living and holy sacrifices, which is your duty. Present yourself to God as a living and holy sacrifice that's a, like that fragrant aroma that's pleasing in His sight. Brethren, how many of us find ourselves resting comfortably in our Christian walks? How many of us find ourselves resting comfortably in our Christian walks? Is your passion for your work as a servant of Christ evident to others? I've heard it said in the past, that we are to teach people about Jesus and use words if necessary. Brethren, don't get it twisted though. We are to teach people about Jesus and use words if necessary. We understand what it means, but don't get it twisted. Yes, we teach others, but along the way we must be living out our faith. You know, I was watching some World Video Bible School. If you guys haven't got there yet, World Video Bible School, WVBS online videos, I think it's .com or .org. Look it up, Google it. Every single video, it starts out with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Every single time, every single video, right? That we're supposed to do what? Take the word that Paul has instructed Timothy, that he has instructed us through the Holy Spirit, and train up other men who are able to do what? Teach others. Who are able to make others teachers. Brothers and sisters, you look at this morning. Not only are we supposed to make our bodies a living and holy sacrifice unto the Lord, not only are we supposed to serve others, not only are we supposed to let people see our lives, and maybe we're the only Bible they ever read, and that's what we talk about often, but let's also remember, brethren, that we have to live out our faith. So you share your faith, and you live out your faith. They have to coincide. It can't be one or the other. There's too many people in the church, around the world, who say, but my gift is fill in the blank. Well, that's great. That's your gift. Use it. Use it regularly. But it's not a cop-out for not sharing your faith. Who here can't tell somebody that the tomb was empty, that Jesus resurrected, that he went to the cross, he suffered and died and was buried, right? And that his body represents the bread that we partake of, and that the fruit of the vine represents the blood that he shed on the cross. Who here can't talk about the most basic tenets of our Christian faith, right? That God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for us. Who here can't talk about those things? I'm not saying you got to do a Bible study with somebody every time you meet them. But you can share your faith, share your passion for Jesus. Let them know what Jesus has done for you. If you can't, if you're a Christian and you can't do those most basic things, we need to sit down and have a Bible study. We need to sit down and have a conversation, because every single man and child and woman in this auditorium should be able to tell people the most basic things about Jesus and what he's done for you. Brothers and sisters, let's spend just a few minutes before I close this down. Let's spend some time talking about being passionate for good works. Romans 16 talks about this. Those who are obedient to the gospel, they become servants of righteousness. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. One of the things that the Lord wants his disciples to do is to serve others. You guys, I'm sure, have read John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, it's illustrated what Jesus' point that he's trying to make. Jesus illustrates the type of mindset that he wants his disciples to have. He wants you to have a mindset of servitude, amen? And he displays this by girding himself, by taking a bowl of water, by washing his disciples' feet. He's not binding the rite of foot washing here, but what he is doing, he's showing that those who look to be followers of his must have a mindset of servitude, amen? And that's exactly what Jesus calls us to do. Even James, in his letter, in James, he declares that if anyone is going to have a saving faith, that they must serve others. And so, brethren, you look at this. Let's look at James chapter 2 on the screen behind me for a minute. This is a passage that we've all read, but I wonder sometimes if we forget. James chapter 2, 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? It's a logical question, reasonable question. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you don't give him the things which are necessary for the body. He goes, what good is that? Right? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, he says it's dead. So brethren, we need to understand that you can't just say, hey, I understand you have a need, I'll pray for you, and then turn your back on the individual. Jesus was very clear about this in Matthew chapter 25. Brethren, serving others is an important matter to the Lord. In the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25, it depicts the judgment scene, right? We understand this. We remember. That's when Jesus says, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was without clothing, I was all these different things, and then I came to you, right? And they said, and you fed me, and you clothed me. And then he said to the others, I was these same things, but you didn't do these things to me. He's depicting the judgment scene. And Jesus stressed how important it was that his fellow followers treat their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in a manner that is pleasing in his sight. Jesus showed us that a lack of compassion for others' needs will affect our eternal status. Brethren, that's just the plain old facts. If you turn your back on brothers and sisters in Christ in need, Jesus is going to turn his back on you. He spells it out very clearly in Matthew chapter 25. So by serving others, it's as if you serve Jesus himself. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 13, the Apostle Paul said, As for you, brothers, as you go your way, do not grow weary in doing good. What do you think he said that for? Do not grow weary in doing good. Because while you're out there sharing your faith and you're proclaiming the good news of God, then at the same time, you're helping to facilitate the needs of those you come in contact with. They have to be working in harmony. They have to be coinciding with one another. So lastly, as I close this down, while service to others is important, it doesn't replace the command, though, to evangelize. There are way too many churches who have all kinds of good programs, but they do almost nothing in the form of evangelism. They knew almost nothing in the form of sharing your faith. Me and Russ have had this conversation over the years many times, and Russ knows way more people than I know. I think he's like related to half of the population, and he knows the other half of the population, and he often talks about how, you know, as he speaks to other Christians, it's amazing just the lack of Bible studies that are happening in the Lord's church. Not here in Lincoln Park, but just in the church in a general sense. And he's right about that, because there's not a lot of people who are sharing their faith. Sure, they're doing these good deeds, but if you're not sharing your faith, but you're doing good deeds, what good is that? If all of I do is help somebody's physical needs, but I ignore their spiritual needs, what did I do for them, really? Right? There has to be a harmony. There has to be where the sharing of faith and the serving of another is coincided. It has to be one and the same. And so the only thing, brethren, that is going to save the world that I said earlier, the only thing that'll save the world isn't the food, isn't the clothing, isn't the resources that you could share with them. The only thing that could save the world is the good news of Jesus Christ. And brethren, we must be individuals who share that good news, because there's only one thing that could cleanse the world of sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. But first, somebody needs to know about Jesus Christ, needs to know that he came to this earth, the fulfillment of prophecy, that he went to the cross after a 3-year earthly ministry, that he suffered, died, and was buried, and rose again from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, mediates on our behalf. Somebody needs to know that if they're going to have a saving faith. Do you remember, brethren, the enthusiasm that you had when you first obeyed the gospel? How does your enthusiasm, how does your passion today rate as a more mature Christian than it did when you first became a Christian? Why is it that we're passionate for the Lord and then years go by and not so much? Shouldn't we become more passionate? Because you realize all that God has done for us? You realize all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places? Brothers and sisters, do you realize how bad you felt when you realized that you were damned eternally? When you realized that you were spiritually dead? But do you remember how excited you felt when you learned that God had sent his Son to take away the sins of the world? Of all who will put their faith in him, put their belief and their trust and their obedience in him. Ask yourself, as I close this down, what is your present enthusiasm? And does it compare to what it once was? If it doesn't, only you can answer this question for yourself. What do you need to do to repair it? What do you need to do to become more enthusiastic? And I would encourage each of those who didn't raise their hands, and maybe you didn't raise your hand because you just didn't want to, but if you don't have a Christian mentor, find one. Women, there's many women in this congregation who can mentor you. Men, there's many other men in this congregation who can mentor you. And I'm telling you, a mentor in your life will make all the difference in the world, because there's an accountability factor. You know the reason why some people come forward on Sunday mornings? Yes, they want the prayers of the church, but they also want accountability. And it's something that's so true. And so let's remember those things here this morning. As we leave here today, remember the enthusiasm that you had when you first gave your life to Christ. Do your best to wake up each and every day with a passion. Remember that passion that's inside of you. Wake up each and every day longing to share your faith with somebody, to do good works. And as you do these good works, don't become discouraged, because there are people out there who don't want to know your Jesus. We know this. There were people out there that didn't want to know the real Jesus, you know, the one who actually walked alongside them, you know, the one who actually did miracles. And they said, instead of raising him up and telling everybody about him, let's kill the man, right? So if they rejected Jesus, they're going to reject you. But there's truth seekers out there as well. Brothers and sisters, you will have bad days. You will experience pain and suffering in this life, I guarantee it. You're going to experience death and sadness, but you know what you'll also experience? Love, joy, kindness, peace, grace. Brethren, yes, you'll experience those bad things, but you'll also experience the good things. So stay the course. Keep your eye on Christ. Make sure that you carry your cross and be faithful unto death. And Jesus says, for all who do so, I give you the crown of life. If there's somebody here this morning and you're hearing this message and you've been moved by this message, maybe you've been studying with somebody and you've heard the word of God, you know that Jesus is the Christ. Maybe you're like the Ethiopian eunuch. There's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? Nothing. If you believe with all your heart, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that, you can be baptized today for the remission of your sins. Come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.